Great guy. Great guy. Smiling, beaming faces, looking expectantly in this direction as I'm looking expectantly in that direction. Okay, Lord, here we are. And you said in your word there were two or three are gathered. Here you are in the midst. And so I thank you that not only am I here, but most importantly, that he is here with us. And so I'm mindful of time. In fact, I'll take off my little watch so I can keep an eye peeled to it. And actually, I expand a little bit on the theme when they started. I was talking, dialogue with Maria via email about the topic, and she mentioned one area, and then she expanded it by the title to another area. So actually, I expanded a little bit. So bear with me in that. And I will be mindful of the time. In fact, I think of the time, I'm reminded of a little joke, a story I heard of a pastor known for his lengthy sermons noticed a man get up and leave during the middle of his message. The man returned just before the conclusion of the service. Afterwards, the pastor asked the man where he had gone. "I went to get a haircut," was the man's response. "You went to get a haircut, but why didn't you do that before the service?" "Because," the man replied, "I didn't need one then." So I will try not to be that long, and I'll try to redeem the time, for the days are indeed short. I have this joke with my wife that, you know, we've got to get somebody to come in and fix the clocks in our house, because I look at the clock at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I blink, and all of a sudden it's 5. So, you know, I don't know what's wrong with the clock. It just keeps spinning madly out of control. And perhaps that's a problem that you might have in some of your homes as well. But the topic we're going to look at was the topic of the pressure to produce. And we're going to look briefly at, if any of you have your Bibles, at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Reads, "In the third year," and I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version, "in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Verse 8, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king, they brought him into King Nebuchadnezzar, The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and his colleagues. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Father, we thank you for this word from this familiar passage, and we pray that you would minister to our hearts as we explore truths within it, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said,
amen.
Amen. So this is a familiar story. We've probably heard it many times, both as children and adults. And when we think about it in one way of thinking, what we have here is an analog of what we have in modern times in enterprises. We have in this story King Nebuchadnezzar, who perhaps we can think of as CEO of Babylonian Enterprises International, if you will, the superpower of that era and that region. And Babylonian Enterprises International has just executed a hostile takeover of Jerusalem Incorporated. And the CEO was now in the process of executing a transition strategy to most effectively assimilate the acquired organization into Babylonian Enterprises International. And being a wise CEO, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be sure that the merged entity took the maximum advantage of the human capital represented in this newly acquired entity. So, of course, he ordered his human resources department to create the appropriate tests and to identify the abilities, skills, and aptitudes and potential of each of the legacy employees of Jerusalem Incorporated. And verse 4 says that successful candidates who went through that process would show aptitude in every kind of learning, be well informed, be quick to understand. And in fact, they even added another dimension. They said they even looked at how handsome the candidates were, since King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was up to date on the then current research, which indicated that people who were deemed good looking by the cultural standards and mores were more likely to be culturally accepted and promoted as leaders in their realm. And so CEO Nebuchadnezzar wanted to ensure that the high potential talent from Jerusalem Inc. was merged into his senior executive talent pool at Babylonian Enterprises International. And in fact, we see that these were the senior executive pipeline because it says that if they passed that, not only would they serve for the king, but they would serve in the king's palace in worldwide headquarters. So in verses 3 and 5, we see that the young people who were deemed these high potential persons, the cream of the crop, the future leaders, the potential movers and shakers, were filtered into this training program. This was to be a leadership development program, or a management development program, or a business training and internship program. Let's call it Babylonian Business School, or BBS, let's call it. So they were to go into BBS, we see, in verse 5. And it was to be a 3-year training program, we're told, in verse 5. A curriculum was established, we see, in verse 4, where the students were to be taught the language and literature of the Babylonians. In other words, they were to learn everything there was to know about Babylonian Enterprises International's history, its culture, its revenue sources, micro and macro economic considerations, key international competitors, geographic idiosyncrasies, cultural complexities, manufacturing processes, you name it. They were to understand this stuff at the end of their 3-year course of study at BBS. And we can imagine that at the end of their training, they were perhaps going to be acknowledged or certified as competent, perhaps receiving some type of credential or diploma or parchments or papyrus, maybe let's call it an academic degree or, like a master's of Babylonian administration, an MBA, let's call it. So at the end of this training period, they would receive this MBA parchment, this papyrus. And so the legacy employees from Jerusalem Inc. actually were in a potentially good position. Yeah, they had all been forced into this hostile takeover, but it turned out not to be as bad as they had feared, because these particular group of folks had been selected for this training program, which looked like it was going to guarantee to catapult them into the senior executive ranks of Babylonian Enterprises International. Good news. But in verse 8, we see that Daniel kind of started looking a gift horse in the mouth, if you will. Although he seemed to have a great setup, doesn't seem that Daniel was really satisfied, because Daniel resolved not to defile himself with some of the demands that BBS was placing on him. Apparently, most of the curriculum was fine, since we don't hear them articulate any objections to it, but there were certain subjects or certain cultural teachings which Daniel apparently took issue with. They weren't necessarily in the explicit curriculum, but they were perhaps an implied curriculum. In other words, Daniel decided that although he would partake of the Babylonian training to some degree, there were certain aspects of the Babylonian culture that he would not adopt. Specifically, he chose to reject those aspects of the Babylonian culture which countered his theological beliefs. This created something of a stink, since the dean of BBS was concerned that at graduation time his head was going to be jeopardized, if you will, if he ended up with students that weren't up to rank. And Daniel said, well, don't worry about it. Let's go through a test. And they went through the test, and Daniel came out fine. And so they were able to go through, and at the end of the 3 years of BBS training, Daniel and his three compatriots graduated with honors on the dean's list. Not only did they successfully get there and understand all the formal explicit curriculum, but verse 17 says, God gave knowledge and all understanding of all kinds of literature and learning to these four young men. And in addition to mastering all that stuff, there was an extra added bonus. It says in verse 17 that in addition, God gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So God, because of Daniel's commitment and stance and commitment to him, kind of gave Daniel this extra added bonus, something that he couldn't possibly have gained from Babylon itself. But God gave him a supernatural impartation that, as we see, as we look for the rest of the book of Daniel, was instrumental in helping certain things come to pass. So that's kind of actually just the backdrop, the story that we're familiar with, and putting it in different, perhaps humorous terms. But how does all this relate to us, you may be asking me or asking yourself? Well, as we journey through our own training, through our own internships, experiences in corporate America, government, not-for-profit organizations, academic organizations, it is fine and good and important for us to get the explicit learning that we need in terms of academics, skills, and, as it says in Daniel, knowledge and understanding of all kinds of learning. That's good and that's important. However, we must be circumspect in regards to the cultural aspects that may be explicitly or implicitly taught. In John chapter 17, verse 11 to 20, Jesus prays, and he says, he's talking to the Father, and he says, my prayer is not that you take them, the disciples, he's talking about the disciples, my prayer, Father, is not that you take the disciples out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So there's this whole tension and matter of being in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And how do we deal with that? And how do we process that? When I was I used to work for Lotus Development Corporation, and we got acquired by IBM. And it was interesting in that although I was in IBM, at times it was evident that I was not of IBM. And fellow Lotus employees, you could see there was a different, if I can use the term, DNA. There was a different attitude, a different kind of an entrepreneurialism, and it's a different way we walked than, although we all did the same job and we all worked to be excellent. And so the question at times is, for your world, for our world, each one of us is in a different world, your current world and your target world, because you were in a world, you're going through this world now, it's a transition world, with the hopes of being planted into another world. And so the question at times is, I need to be in the world, that current or future world, but at times I need to be not of the world. And how should my choices on a day-to-day basis reflect that fact? If I am called to be a Christian, what does that mean? How does that affect different decisions I make on a day-to-day basis, both now and when I get into that corporate position, that governmental position, that academic position, that not-for-profit position, whatever it might be? How do we process that? And then we have this other comment from this guy called Jesus Christ, and it's written about in, actually from Paul, and Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So this is whole of the concept of being ambassadors. What does that mean when we're in this world and targeting that next world? And how does that affect our walk? And there's this whole concept of, as we are, if we are expected to be ambassadors, what's an ambassador to do? And there's this whole concept of witnessing. And sometimes we get this burden or this demand that we should be going witnessing, when actually sometimes it's more effective to witness as you go rather than to go witnessing. We've seen the example of Babylon. We saw that Daniel and his compatriots were excellent in what they did. They excelled in what they did. And we can imagine that there were those that they walked with that they could say a word to. When I was in certain roles in corporate America, I can't ever remember kind of going after someone, if you will, kind of thumping somebody over the head with the Bible. And I can't quite frankly ever remember announcing that I was a Christian per se. But apparently something about the way I was walking did advertise that. Because I can recall persons apologizing for cussing in my presence, but I don't remember ever criticizing anybody for because sorry. And I can remember sitting with junior folks in my office as they came for career advice, and they would ask me this, that, the other, and at the end they said, well, is there anything else I should know about how to get my life in the best place? And when I heard that, I said, well, if you really want to know, and I began to share with them because they opened the door. This young lady sitting in my office, I said, if you really want to know, and began to open up and share with her about Christ. And I saw the little tears start to go there and led me to the Lord there. And then a couple months later, interestingly, another young man, we're talking in the cafeteria. He was wanting some career advice. We're talking to the guy, and he ended with almost exactly, well, is there anything else I should know about how to get my life in the best place? I said, well, if you really want to know, and started to share the Christ in the cafeteria, and you could see the little, and that was the Lord right there. So, if you can walk in a way where you are in the world, but not of the world, that can be a valuable thing. It's also important in terms of this whole matter of balance. Several key words which are important. Balance is the key to life. Balance is the key to life. that phrase in and of itself does not appear in the Bible, but I believe it expresses biblical concepts. Because I don't think it is sufficient to excel in just one area. I think it's actually, while it's not easy, it's actually straightforward to be excellent and excel in one area. The challenge, and I would suggest the imperative, is how do you strike a balance where you are excelling not just in one area, but you are making sure that multiple areas in your life are being addressed, where you are making sure that you are dealing with finances, career, community responsibilities, friendships, family, relationships, spirituality, physical health, rest, nutrition, recreation. That sounds simple. That's not rocket science, folks, is a phrase I always love. That's not rocket science. Yeah, but it's sometimes difficult to implement. And it all comes down to choices, as I alluded to at the top. At times, there are these huge choices we have to make. Am I going to go this career direction versus that career direction? Or am I going to do this honest thing versus this dishonest thing? Those are big choices, and hopefully we'll do well on that. But sometimes it's the small choices that really determine where we might end up in a few steps. The New Testament talks about the fact that trials, that we should rejoice when trials, and I'll substitute the word trials, I'll substitute the word difficulties, challenges, hard places. It says we should rejoice when we get those trials because they're going to refine us as gold, refine us as silver. And when we think about the refinement process, and we think about precious metals such as gold, we kind of understand that a little bit in that there's some heat involved, where we melt the gold and the impurities come to the top. And actually, it turns out that it's an iterative process when you refine a metal like gold. You heat the gold, impurities come to the top, and you skim those off. But then it turns out, you turn the heat up a little bit higher, you heat the gold up a little bit more, and you skim off a different impurity. And then you keep doing that, and the last stage, I'm told, the last impurity to come to the surface when you're refining gold is this impurity called silver. And when you think about silver, you don't think of it as an impurity. But relative to gold, silver is an impurity. And so, applying that to our lives, our small choices on a daily basis is often what will determine how pure we will be as vessels, as gold. Sometimes I have to throw away the good to get to the better. Sometimes I have to throw away the better to get to the best. And that maps into our time. Sometimes we have to look at a simple thing as time is in the morning. As I look at my calendar in the morning, I've got all these 500 million things to do before that wicked clock spins 5 o'clock. And then there's this thing called prayer that'll make 501 things to get done. What am I going to do? And often, most of the time, sometimes I don't always, but I will, okay, I'll do that prayer thing, or I'll do that, read that 5-minute, 15-minute word thing. I don't know how I'm going to get that thing done, but I'm trusting that if I put God first, He will allow me to do so. And I found He always does. Certainly, as you look at time you spend with that loved one, that child, and sometimes that will affect your major decision. Mississippi. So I graduated from Sloan. Then, that's probably now, one of the hot jobs is management consulting. And I had an offer from a then hot management consulting firm, which I turned down because at the time I was the primary parent for a 2-year-old child, and I couldn't, for the life of me, figure out how I could raise a 2-year-old by taxation, since that job was going to be 75%+ of their child. So sometimes there are major forces that are affected by noisy cell phones, that are affected by some choices and prioritization that you have to make. Sometimes it's a small thing. How am I going to construct my time during the day? Am I going to see how much sleep do I need? Am I going to run random? Is there time to carve out recreation, or is it always work, work, work? Is there time to spend some time with that loved one so that that loved one will choose to stay with me for the rest of our lives together? And so these are choices that each of us have to make, and we need to make them prayerfully. We need to consider how important these things are, and we need to plan for the long term, that I'm running the marathon, and that I need to not just sprint, but to assess how long do I have to go, and what are the resources, what are the small decisions I need to take to make sure that I will get to the end and hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest that was prepared for you." So, as we each evaluate our worlds, and as we evaluate what choices we need to make in the world versus of the world, as we examine the long-term and short-term impacts, we need to really be mindful of how we make those choices and how we can really get ourselves and keep ourselves to a point of balance. And you'll never say that I have arrived at a point of balance. It will be a constant tension, quite frankly, until the day you die. Carving out enough time for exercise, carving out enough time for rest, carving out enough time for family, carving out enough time for that career or academic success. But it's a fight that's well worth fighting. And with God's help, you will be successful in reaching the call and the purpose that He has for you. So be blessed as you write that book. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so what I've done is prepared a few questions.